Okay then, brethren, hopefully you and I are all diligent Bible readers. I say that hopefully, and we should recognize, of course, that the Bible contains the words of life, inspired by God and of great benefit to us. But there are some problems in Bible reading or Bible study, which is, to a large degree, the Bible deals with times long past. And I think we sometimes struggle to fully understand, you know, some of the situations or circumstances we come across. You know, names of people we don't perhaps recognize, names of places, customs. At times it can be a little bit difficult. And when we're reading the Gospels in particular, and perhaps the Book of Acts to a degree, we often come across a reference to a group of people called the Pharisees. Jesus and his apostles had many run-ins with these people, the Pharisees. Question is, well, who were they? What did they teach? And, curiously, should you and I heed the teachings of the Pharisees? Because some people think that the Pharisees do indeed have authority over believers, that you, or me, that we should respect their views. And they'll even point to Jesus and say, well, look, Jesus says there that believers should heed and obey the Pharisees. Is that right? So today I want to look at who the Pharisees were and how you and I should look at them. At the very least, if nothing else, it should give us some reasonable background to who the Pharisees were, some context, and that can help us, hopefully, just in simple, straightforward Bible reading. When we read of the Pharisees, we'll know better who they were. But it may also help us to be alert to the potential for false doctrine, even among the churches of God, would you believe? So let's open our Bibles, firstly, in Matthew 23, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. So Matthew 23, and picking up here with Jesus himself. So beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Well, that seems fairly plain. The Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. I guess that implies they have Moses' authority. And Jesus says, that being the case, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say the right things, but they don't do them themselves. They're hypocrites. Okay, so is this Jesus telling you and me to do what the Pharisees teach? Mr. Bill Dankenbring thought so. I think many of you will know Mr. Bill Dankenbring used to be a prolific writer of articles and books in old Worldwide Church of God days, set up his own ministry, Triumph Prophetic Ministries. He died a couple of years back. Well, he thought we should listen to the Pharisees. He taught so. He used the Pharisees as supporters of his views. Well, here's a problem, or here's a potential problem. The Pharisees teach that Passover falls on the evening of the 15th day of Nisan, or Abib. Now, you and I suspect, observe Passover on the 14th day. But the Pharisees say, no, no, it's the 15th day of Abib. So does Jesus mean here that we should therefore go with the Pharisees' view? Whatever they say to you to observe, observe it, do it. Or how about the fact the Pharisees teach that Pentecost is always every year on Sivan the 6th. Now, you and I count 50 days from the Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The date, it's always a Sunday, but the date changes, but not if you're a person who heeds the Pharisees. It will always be Sivan the 6th. And, of course, that's what the Jews keep today. Judaism today is largely the religion of the Pharisees. So that's what Mr. Dankenbring taught, and also others. He's not the only one. I'm just using him because he's a fairly well-known sort of character in the churches of God, but there's plenty of others that say the same thing. Yep, Pharisees knew what they were talking about. So, well, we don't do what they say then about Passover. We don't do what they say about Pentecost. Are we disobeying Jesus? Well, we'll come back to the scripture later. And the question of the Pharisees having authority over us believers cropped up in the fellowship that I was in about 15 years ago. There was a guy then, a nice guy, he was a sermonette giver and occasionally gave full sermons, particularly at the Feast of Tabernacles and so on. And for certain reasons, he wrote out a series of emails to a large number of people in which he assured us all of the accuracy of the Pharisees' teaching. He quoted Jesus here in Matthew 23:3, saying, do what the Pharisees tell you. And he even said, look, he said, folks, there's a couple of really great Pharisees in the Bible. There's a Gamaliel, and also the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And the Apostle Paul's Pharisaical training allowed him to be such a good teacher of God's laws. So therefore, he said, all of us should respect the Pharisees' teaching. Well, I think not, but we'll come to that, reasons why. Well, firstly, a bit of background. Who were the Pharisees in the first place? They're mentioned almost 90 times in the New Testament, mostly the Gospels, a little bit in the Book of Acts, right? So nearly 90 times. They were a sect of Judaism. Judaism, by the way, is not the religion of the Old Testament. Judaism is not the religion of Moses. Judaism is a man-made Jewish religion. But anyway, they were a sect of Judaism, and they began round about roughly 200 BC. Long after the Old Testament was finished. And the Pharisees came to the conclusion that you could not trust the priests to educate people because in their view, and I suspect they were right, most of the priesthood was corrupt and untrustworthy. So let's throw the baby out with the bathwater. And the Pharisees saw themselves, if you like, as replacement educators. You can't trust the priest to do it, so we'll do it. We'll educate people in God's ways as we see them. And the Pharisees controlled the synagogues, which is where most people actually heard God's word. You couldn't have your own Bible in those days because they were handwritten, cost a fortune and so on. So the average person who was interested, which wasn't many, would go to synagogue on Sabbath and hear God's word proclaimed and interpreted largely from the Pharisees because they controlled the synagogues. Now, we know in Jesus' day, when he walked the earth, there were about 2.5 million Jews living in the Holy Land. And the Pharisees numbered about 6,000 out of 2.5 million, according to the writings of people like Josephus, the historian. So that's about 1/5 of 1% of the population were Pharisees. Not many of them, really. You know, 99.8% were not Pharisees. And in fact, as it happens, it wasn't all that different back then from today. Most Jews actually weren't very religious at all. Nothing really changed there. Because, for example, then the in Nazareth, the town in Galilee where Jesus grew up, they've sort of discovered the ruins of the old synagogue. And that synagogue, they reckon, could accommodate about 75 people. 75 people? Might not even be full, of course. But that's like, that's, you're maxing out now at 75 people. And yet, according to Josephus, the smallest city in Galilee had 15,000 inhabitants. Nazareth is probably a bit bigger than that. But if you reckon that at the very least there's 15,000 people there, and a building needs no more than 75 spaces for people to come on Sabbath. Yeah, maybe they had more than one service, maybe they had two, maybe three. But either way,
it's not many.
People weren't interested, just like today they're not interested on the whole. Now, the Pharisees themselves were made up of all sorts. There were politicians, there were businessmen, there were, you know, teachers, school teachers, if you like. There were some ministers, you know, government ministers, and it even included women. It wasn't just for men only. And they saw themselves as a sort of, you know, exclusive club, an exclusive fraternity. And what made them who they were is that they were absolute sticklers for Levitical purity, strict observers of religious duties, right? We'll see that in a few moments when we turn to some scriptures about them. But they were sticklers for Levitical or ceremonial purity. But, interestingly, they had no agreed set of doctrines. They had no uniform creed. They didn't have to agree with each other in terms of doctrine. In fact, they had huge disagreements and arguments and disputes over doctrine. There were different schools, some believing one thing, some believing another, others believed differently to those, and at times, apparently, it ended up in bloodshed as they argued and fought with each other over doctrine. Now, they're all ceremonially pure. They were absolutely sticklers for purity, but when it came to belief systems, believe what you want was pretty much the idea. And one of the teachings they did tend to agree on was that the scriptures were out of date. The Old Testament was out of date, old-fashioned, and insufficient for salvation. And they claimed that God now brought new revelation through them. They started to produce thousands, not hundreds, but thousands of new laws and commandments, often completely contradicting the written word of God. They claimed they had access to something called the oral law, passed down by word of mouth from the days of Moses, which allowed them to have a better understanding than the scriptures would provide. Eventually, their teachings were written down in what's called the Talmud. There's a couple of Talmuds. I think the Babylonian Talmud is the big one. And that records their teachings and their debates and their views and their arguments. And apparently it numbers something like in excess of 6,000 pages. It appears in one form in over 30 volumes. It dwarfs the Bible. And it's full of nonsense, people say. I've not read it. I've read the odd bit here and the odd bit there, but I think very, very few people have actually read it. I mean, it's 6,000 pages long, and it's full of contradiction and nonsense. And I heard some Jewish rabbis being interviewed this week on a YouTube video, and they said, well, I've never read it. Well, you can't read it. It's too big. Unless you're a person who studies it your entire life, very few people have read the Talmud. But anyway, according to the Talmud, the writings of the rabbis and the Pharisees, the sayings of the Jewish elders carry more weight than those of the prophets. Sorry, Isaiah. Sorry, Jeremiah. Sorry, Zechariah. If you're a Jewish rabbi, your view is more important. And the Pharisees maintained that their teachings were more important than the written scriptures. So that's sort of who they were. self-exalted men who believed they were above the scriptures, and Jesus said we're to heed and obey them? Really? Well, let's go back into the scriptures. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 to 13. So Mark 7, beginning at verse 1, and let's read what the Bible shows us. And whether we believe, as we read these passages, that it shows the Pharisees were authentic preachers of God's unadulterated pure word, and that we should obey whatever they tell us to do. Is that right? Mark 7:1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw that some of his disciples ate bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, meaning religious Jews, do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now here they're criticizing Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands in a special way when they ate bread. Nothing to do with unclean meats. This is talking about fundamentally bread. And it doesn't mean that you could simply wash your hands hygienically. I think what they did in those days was they might use soap and water to wash their hands from, if you like, dirt and grime. But that still left your hands spiritually unclean, or potentially spiritually unclean, defiled. You had to then wash your hands in a special way. And I've seen Nehemiah Gordon on a YouTube showing how they do it. Little bowl, little jug of water. The water, of course, has to be kept in a stone pot because the water has to be spiritually special. Clean. And then you just pour the water over one hand while saying a little benediction, and you pour it over the other hand, and you start at the wrists to the fingers, or the fingers to the wrist, or whichever way around it goes, three times each hand saying the benediction. And then you're spiritually clean. Which is, as it says in verse 3, the tradition, the teachings, the doctrines of the elders, of the Pharisees. So verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash in this very special way. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, the teaching, the commandments of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered and said, disciples, listen up. Whatever these guys tell you to observe, that observe and do. Go out of here straight away and wash your hands in a special way. Well, he didn't, did he? He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Can you worship God in vain? I think Jesus is saying these guys worship God in vain because they're teaching as doctrines commandments of men, which this was one of them. Verse 8, for, oh dear, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things you do. Indeed, they had thousands of commandments. And Jesus said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Because they taught our ways are higher than scripture. A view of a rabbi is superior to the view of a prophet. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. Verse 10, for Moses said, talking of instructions in the Torah, the first five books, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Well, actually, God said it. You know, Moses wrote it down and so on. But God said this. honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So Jesus was okay with the death penalty. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as korban, that is dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, so he dishonors his parents. You therefore, verse 13, are making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Did we get that? Verse 13, the words of Jesus Christ. You make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, your teaching, your laws and commandments. So are we sure we should heed and respect the teaching which rejects God's commandments, makes God's word of no effect? Is that what we should be doing? Of course, all of this still happens in many churches. Church traditions often carry much more weight than Scripture. Ever heard of Christmas? You know, that's not in the Bible, but it's a tradition, you know, tree and the pretty lights and the cards and the festivities and December 25th. It's a wonderful tradition, family get-togethers. How about the immortal soul? Well, it's not strictly in the Bible, but it's a wonderful hope we have. What about Sunday church going? Or a bit closer to home, what about the churches of God that teach, you know, seven offerings in a year?
Uh-oh.
An offering in every holy day.
Uh-oh.
That's tradition. Scripture says three times in a year. But I'm not going there. Let's turn to John chapter 5. I'm a coward yet. John 5, verses 36 to 47. So John chapter 5. But watch out for traditions. Traditions often are of long standing and very comfortable, and our dads and granddads and great-granddads kept the traditions. But Jesus said, your traditions make the word of God of no effect. You reject the word of God that you may keep your traditions. This is the Pharisees, right? We're supposed to, what, heed them? You're joking. John 5, what I get to, verses 36 to 47. So Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees, that comes a bit earlier. But I have a greater witness than John Baptist's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You know, these miracles, these signs, they document who I am. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. But I thought the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat and their commandments were to be observed. Jesus says, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, Jesus, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you can't even comprehend the scriptures. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, Pharisees, that you do not have the love of God in you. Pretty clear. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you would receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, because they're proud, arrogant, self-exalted, self-important, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust, allegedly, but it's not true, because verses 46, 47, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? They did not believe Moses. That's why Jesus just said in that last passage, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. But you say, right? Didn't honor Moses. Didn't believe Moses. They go better ways. And it says here, if you believed Moses and the Torah, You believe me because he wrote about me, but you don't believe me because you don't believe Moses. That's what he's saying. So we're supposed to heed the teachings of the Pharisees that don't believe Moses' writings? That reject the commandments of God? Surely not. Let's turn to Luke 16, verses 10 to 15. So Luke 16. Let's look at Luke. Luke 16 and verse 10 through 15. Cutting into one of Jesus' parables, but we'll pick up the point as we go. Jesus is teaching and he says, "He is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" You can tell to a degree, says Jesus, whether someone's going to be loyal to God by how they handle money, finances. Do they manage it well, or do they lust, covet, chase after it, and all the rest of it? Yeah. Verse 12, "If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, wealth. You can't serve God and money." We know that. Jesus taught that elsewhere. But notice verses 14 and 15. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money." Oh dear! Didn't somebody say once, the love of money is the root of all evil? But the Pharisees, says Luke, were lovers of money and heard all these things, and they derided. My margin says turned up their nose at Jesus. They didn't hate Jesus' words. They scoffed at him. They mocked at him, this country bumpkin, because they loved money. Verse 15, "And Jesus said to them," to the Pharisees who heard all these things, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And what is highly esteemed among men, like you, is an abomination in the sight of God." So these Pharisees who were lovers of money, they looked pretty pious to the average, man in the street, woman in the street. But God sees the heart. And in Jesus' view, these men were abominations in God's sight. Okay, then. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, and let's read verses 9 through 14. Some more insights into the Pharisees. So far, I would say the scriptures are not looking good. "And he," Jesus, "spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now, who could he be on about? Who's Jesus going to use as his illustration of people that trust in themselves and look down on others? Who do you think he would choose? "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." So what is Jesus, how does he describe Pharisees? "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this scumbag beside me here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Right? Arrogance, pride. God hates pride. And interestingly, in verse 11 it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." We read that as he was not praying to God, because why would God listen to such nonsense? right? If the Pharisees, because of their hearts, are abominations to God, why would God listen to the prayer? Why? And so the way Jesus describes it is the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I guess the way I read that is the prayers are not going anywhere.
Any further than his nose.
They're just going from his mouth to his ears. And that's about it. And the tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, like the Pharisees, will be abased. And he who humbles himself, like the tax collector, will in due time be exalted. Right? So the Pharisees, arrogant, proud, self-exalted, and they will one day be abased, possibly in the lake of fire. Let's turn to Matthew 16, read verses 1 to 12. So what do you reckon so far? These people look like the ones you should pay attention to and read their writings and evaluate and analyze and, you know, follow their teachings. I wouldn't say so myself, even though this guy did write out to scores and scores of us and said we should heed the teachings of the Pharisees. Anyway, Matthew 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees, basically their enemies, came and tested Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, you say, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So Jesus wasn't impressed. They couldn't comprehend what was happening in front of them. They could tell the weather, but spiritual matters, over their head. They were blind. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. I guess that's talking of them. And no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
And they being
beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Really bright at times, these guys. And when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Don't you yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up afterwards? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many large baskets you took up? If we're worried about bread to eat, guys, I've just shown you I can feed 10,000 plus people with a couple of loaves of bread. Eating bread's not a problem. How is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then, being smart, they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus says, beware the doctrine of the Pharisees. Beware the teaching of the Pharisees. It's like leaven, which pictures, of course, sin. Pictures evil. Their teaching is destructive. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little false teaching leavens the whole church, potentially. So what does Jesus say about the Pharisees and their teaching, things that they instruct you to observe and do? Beware of it! It's dangerous! Well, how could Jesus say, do what they tell you, when he says, beware of what they tell you? Huh? What's going on here? Let's turn back to Matthew 12, and we'll read verses 22 to 37. Not all of it, but we'll start and finish there. So Matthew 12. Matthew 12, beginning in 22 and reading bits down to 37. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. Sounds like being in a bad way, really. You can't see and you can't speak. Maybe you can't hear as well. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Because this is a phenomenal miracle. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Right? But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Look at verses 31 to 32. So Jesus says, guys, is Satan divided? Am I really casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons? Because verses 31 and 32, therefore I say to you, Pharisees, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, obviously if he repents. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So what's he saying? He's saying, guys, you're accusing me of doing miracles by the power of the devil. You are 1 millimeter away from committing the unpardonable sin. Because if you accuse the Holy Spirit of being the spirit of the devil, that is something that cannot be forgiven. It cannot be pardoned. And you guys are as close to committing the unpardonable sin as it is possible to be. In fact, maybe they had done it. You could read it that way. So these are the guys that we heed. Notice verses 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And Jesus' fruit was good fruit. Brood of vipers. Bunch of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Well, hold on a second. Didn't Jesus say what they speak to you? Observe and do. But now he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Well, of course they can't. For out of the abundance of the heart, which is evil, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, which they weren't. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things, which they did. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, talking to them, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So I would have said it's not looking good for the Pharisees. Unpardonable sin? So close. Possibly they went over the mark there. And this guy I mentioned earlier who wrote to us all about how it's important to heed the teaching of the Pharisees and how accurate they were in conveying the word of God, he wrote that the Apostle Paul was a great example of a Pharisee who used his Pharisaical training to great advantage when he was converted to Jesus. Really? Let's look at Galatians 1. Let's read verses 6 to 7. Galatians 1. What did Paul say about his training as a Pharisee? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul's saying to the Galatians, look, it's only a couple of years ago I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, but now so rapidly you're turning away. And then he wants to just point out that this gospel he'd preached to them before was by revelation. It was not a gospel he received from any man. Verses 10 through 14. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me among you is not according to man. For I neither received it from any man, including any Pharisees, nor was I taught it from any man or schools of Pharisees, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul's gospel did not come in any way, shape, or form from his Pharisaical training. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I think the King James says the Jewish religion. So that's as a Pharisee. You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. That's what Pharisees' teaching will do for you. It'll lead you to try and eradicate, murder believers. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's not Bible. Traditions of the fathers are the teachings of the Pharisees, the rabbis, right? The thousands of laws and commandments that they produced. And Paul says he was pretty much among the best. He passed nearly everybody in his skill as a Pharisee. But did he say that was a wonderful thing to have? Well, look at Philippians chapter 3. And let's read verses 2 through 9. So there's no question that Paul was an outstanding Pharisee of his day. He was taught by Gamaliel and others. He was probably top of his class. But was it really worthwhile? Well, it led him to try and murder believers. It led him, of course, to oppose Jesus Christ. So it doesn't look too good to me. But anyway, let's pick up here in Philippians 3, reading verses 2 through 9. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, those who want to carry out physical circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, whether it's our lineage from Abraham or fleshly circumcision. We get no confidence because, you know, we're the saints. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He's going to do a bit of boasting here. If somebody thinks he's the bee's knees because he's a descendant of somebody and he's very important in terms of his genealogy, Paul's about to point out that, you know what, if you want to compare people in terms of their fleshly history, their background, their pedigree, I'm the top of the totem pole, guys. Look, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, that's me, of the stock of Israel, that's me, of the tribe of Benjamin, there you go, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And the law he's talking about here, by the way, is not the Torah, because the Pharisees didn't believe that. It's the law of the traditions, the commandments, the rules, the regulations. Concerning zeal, well, I was zealous, guys, because I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law of the Pharisees, regulations, rules, commandments, blameless. Well, he wasn't blameless in God's eyes. He wasn't blameless according to the law of God, but he was blameless as a Pharisee because he was super pure, super ceremonially clean. He washed his hands and his feet and his earlobes every time he ate a meal. He was right. He was it. So he was, in terms of the flesh, in terms of his pedigree, in terms of who he was, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, persecuting the church, this guy was it, right? He was the number one. But what things were gained to me, verse 7, These I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Everything that came before, I counted as rubbish. I've lost it all, but who cares? It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that he had before, his life as a Hebrew, Pharisee, and all the rest of it, count it as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul just says, yeah, in terms of the flesh, nobody better than me. But I count it as rubbish. The King James says, dung. I count it as dung. You know, so did Paul consider the teaching of the Pharisees to be super valuable? He says it's dung. And dung is probably a good word because, according to a number of scholars, the Greek word here is quite a rough, a rude Greek word. It's a similar four-letter word that we use today that you could insert there with your imagination. That's what Paul calls his former way of life. Dung. Excrement. It led him to persecute the church, to arrest people, to vote for their deaths. In 2 Corinthians 3, which we're not turning to, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul explains that even today, he says, when the Old Testament is read by the Jews, he says, a veil lies over their eyes, such that they can't understand the Old Testament. And he says the veil is only removed when they turn to Jesus. So the Jews can't understand the Old Testament, even today. The Pharisees couldn't understand the Old Testament because only when you turn to Christ is the veil removed. That's what Paul, a former Pharisee, said. So the Pharisees can't understand the truth. I'm not going to turn there again, but in John chapter 8, you'll probably recollect where Jesus said they were of their father, the devil. They said, well, we've got Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, no, you haven't. Guys, if Abraham is your father, you'd be listening to me. You're of your father, the devil. So these are the guys that we're to hate? You sure of Jesus? Or remember, maybe a month back, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks. And you'll recollect Matthew 5. Jesus often said, well, you have heard it said, such and such, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say. And what people had heard said was what they heard when they went to the synagogue. Remember, people didn't have their own Bibles in those days. They're all handwritten, very expensive. You went to the synagogue on the Sabbath if you went at all. And what you heard said was said by the Pharisees. So when Jesus said, you've heard it said such and such, but I say, Jesus was spending his time correcting the twisting and corruption of the Pharisees. Right? So what on earth does Matthew 23 mean? Well, let's turn there. Matthew 23. But before we get to the first few verses where we started, let's read some more of Jesus' comments about these men, or occasionally women. Matthew 23, let's read verse 13. But woe, says Jesus, to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, what does the word woe mean? Is that a blessing? No, it's condemnation. It's a curse. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Oh. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So the Pharisees are shutting up the kingdom of heaven so that people can't go in. One translation says, says in the New King James, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. One translation says, you lock people out. That's what Jesus says. You're locking people out of the kingdom of heaven. So, how do they do that? Well, by the teaching, of course. So we're supposed to, you know, hate their teaching when they're actually locking people out of God's kingdom? Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one student, one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So people who heed and follow the teaching of the Pharisees become sons of hell. The word is Gehenna in the Greek. What is it if you're a son of hell, son of Gehenna? Well, lake of fire. That's where you're going. You are going into the lake of fire. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. They went out and taught people. Remember Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees? Because if you heed the leaven of the Pharisees, you'll be a child of Gehenna. Look at verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it. Stupid teaching. Nonsense teaching. But notice, woe to you blind guides. Who wants a blind guide? If you're going on an adventure holiday, you know, through the Amazon jungle, where there's poisonous snakes and jaguars and crocodiles and poisonous spiders and, you know, all manner of dangers, do you want a blind guide? Blind guides, no good to man or beast. This is what they are. They're blind guides. They can't guide you. They're blind. Verse 27 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart speaks evil things, right? So these people are filled with lawlessness. They can't teach you the right way. They're going to teach you to become a son of hell. Look at verse 33. Summarizing in a sense, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Greek is Gehenna. How can you escape the lake of fire? Well, you can't. You can't. Well, obviously, some of them might come to their senses and repent, but as a category, these are a bunch of wicked snakes, poisonous snakes, who are highly unlikely to escape from the lake of fire. They are blind, lawless, greedy, hypocritical snakes and fools. They turn their own converts into sons of hell. They don't believe the writings of Moses. It's no wonder Jesus warned them, his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Right? Okay, with all of that context, let's read verses 1 to 3 again. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses' seat? What's Moses' seat? The term's not used elsewhere in the Bible. Scholars think it might be the name given to the chief seat in the synagogue, so that when the Pharisees were in synagogue on Sabbath and were teaching, they might sit in a chair that might be known as Moses' seat. Seems quite likely. But sitting in Moses' seat conveys no authority from God. It's just the name of a chair they would sit in. And interestingly, the New American Standard Bible translates verse 2 as, the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. The Pharisees have no godly authority to teach anyone. They are self-made experts. They couldn't recognize the Messiah when he was standing right in front of him. So whatever they tell you to observe, look at verse 3. Therefore, says Jesus, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Whatever they tell you? Well, there's one explanation of verse 3 which is consistent with everything we've seen so far, and it all boils down to a fairly simple lesson in Greek grammar. Yeah, I know, grammar, but it's a fairly simple lesson. Came across it, first of all, years ago with Mr. Bullinger. You might remember him. Church of England guy, late 1800s, early 1900s. He's probably quite famous for his companion Bible, where virtually every verse in the Bible has a commentary. very smart guy. Anyway, talking of the Greek, he points out that in verse 3, the Greek can be translated in two ways. It's quite simple. It's one way or the other. And it's up to the translator to choose which way. And you do that looking at the context. Well, we've looked at a dozen passages. We've got a lot of context here. So when you look at how the verb can be translated about, you know, observe and do it, the two ways are, number one, you can translate it as an imperative, that is, a command. So Jesus is saying, whatever they tell you to do, do it. It's a command, do it. That's the imperative. Do it. Or the alternative, which is entirely permissible to translate, is you simply translate it as a simple indicative, meaning it's simply expressing a statement of fact, indicating something that's taking place. So the translators went with the imperative. Jesus is commanding us, do what the Pharisees tell you to do. Do it. But, of course, that makes no sense. You could hardly say, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, but make sure you do whatever they tell you. That would be, like, ludicrous. The alternative is using the indicative sense, just a mere statement of what's taking place, is that Jesus is saying here, whatever they tell you to observe, you are observing and doing. But don't do it. Don't copy them. So what he's saying, paraphrasing, is you are foolishly listening to the instruction of these money-loving blind guides who will turn you into sons of hell, who will lock you out of the kingdom of heaven. Don't do anything they do. So the indicative, which is simply a statement of fact, whatever they tell you to do, you are doing. But don't. Beware. The guys are hypocrites. They are blind. They are filled with evil. They can't speak good things. They don't believe Moses. So, to be fair, I guess there were probably a few decent Pharisees. I'm guessing. I don't know for a fact, but you know, maybe Gamaliel was an okay guy. Don't know. There was Nicodemus, remember, who came to Jesus by night. He might have been okay. Nicodemus, the famous Irish Pharisee, Nicodemus. Maybe he was okay, I don't know. But on the whole, as a category, these men and women were hostile to God. They were ignorant of Scripture. They made the word of God of no effect through their myriad traditions. Even Matthew 15:14, not turning there because we're almost out of time. But if you look at Matthew 15:14, a couple of verses around there, Jesus said to the Pharisees, to his disciples, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind follow the blind, they'll all fall into the ditch. So he says, let them alone. Don't pursue the Pharisees. Don't listen to them. Don't imitate them. Have nothing to do with them. Any plant that my father has not planted will be pulled out, he says. So he says, let them alone. They are blind. So, I guess, in a quick summary, a nutshell, you don't let anybody use the example of the Pharisees and Jesus' words of Matthew 23:3 to convince you to accept false teaching. Whether it was Mr. Dankenbring or Triumph Prophetic Ministries, I guess it's still around, or others that have the same approach, it spills into some of the Hebrew roots groups out there, because they look to the Jews and they look to Judaism and look to the teaching of the rabbis, and they look to the explanations of the sages. No, no. And if that's not a concern, and you've got no worries there, well, fine, that's great. And at least perhaps next time you read through the Gospels, Book of Acts, and you come across the Pharisees, you might say to yourself, oh yeah, I know a little bit more about the Pharisees than I used to do. And perhaps it'll make a bit more sort of sense to you. Okay, that's me concluded. That'll do for today.